Am I? Oh, there I am. Amen. Praise the Lord, everyone. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I know we're supposed to just operate in our own gifts and be appreciative for what God has done for us. But when I hear brothers sing like that, I'm just jealous. Amen. I just am. I love what I do. I love the gift that God has given me. But I was telling Pastor Dale, I love music. And I love my brother, Pastor Paul Shepherd, is an accomplished musician, although he plays very seldomly because he's been pastoring for probably 25 years or more. But we all started out together taking piano lessons, and I was the simpleton that quit. Amen. And he's an accomplished musician. But I love music. I love to hear the gift of song, the gift of singing. I do sing well, but it's when I'm by myself. And you ought to hear me. When I'm alone in my car, I sound better than Brother Jeff. I sound better. I sound better than he does when I'm by myself. To me, I sound better than he does. But praise God for the gift of song, the gift of worship. I love the worship of the Lord. I tell the saints at home all the time, I don't come to church to preach. I come to church to worship. I come to church to worship. It happens to be my assignment to do the preaching most of the time as senior pastor. But I come to church to worship. Jesus told the woman by the well that the Father is looking for worshipers. The Father seeketh such. And worship has nothing to do with the genre of music, the style, whether it's up-tempo, whether it's mellow. It has nothing to do with that. That accompanies worship. Worship is something that's going on in the heart. It's going on in the spirit. Amen. You worship when you get up in the morning. We often say that, you know, it's time to enter into worship in the church, is an expression I've heard over the years. And I heard a preacher say once that that's actually incorrect. When we come to church, we never enter in. We never begin. Let's begin the worship. We never begin the worship. We just enter into what's already going on. And he went on to say that when you wake up in the morning, worship is already going on. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. Firmament shows his handiwork. When we wake up in the morning, the sun and the moon, the stars, the sky, the tree, the birds, the flowers, the grass, all of creation is already worshiping God. And so when you and I start, we're catching up to what's already been going on. I love that thought. So we're always just entering in. We never begin worship. We might begin it in a sense in the sanctuary, our time together. But we're just catching up to what's already going on. And I love that. Amen. Amen. God bless you tonight. I guess I can say this. I guess we're, and I'm, this is tongue in cheek. Y'all know I'm playing right now. But I guess we're the real saved ones, right? It's Sunday evening, right? Is that what that is? There's my amen. Look at my amens in the house tonight. Look at my amens in the house. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you tonight. It's you know, and I'm not going to, this is no commentary on this, but you don't even find a lot of evening services, and that has to be, a lot of things depend on, you know, have to do with that. But glad to be back tonight one more time. I thought I was going to go home and get a nice, juicy nap. Amen. When you're growing up and you're a youngster and it's nap time, that's punishment. When I was a child and my mama said it was time to take a nap, that was punishment. It felt that way. Who wants to take a nap in the middle of the day? Somewhere along the line, as I was gaining years, amen, naps became a wonderful thing. Look at the, where are my amens again? Look at my, amen, amen. I wish I had mine tonight. I'd answer you back, but hold it up whenever you want to hold it up. Amen. Dad, look at that one over that side. Amen. Amen. But, I didn't get that nap. Where's young brother Stephen? Is he around? Amen. He's not here. I went back. Where is he? Huh? Yeah. Look, the youngster. I don't see him. Okay, well anyway, I went back to the camp cabin and he had asked me before service if I wanted to go fishing because they came Friday night. to take me fishing. And I was too tired. I just got in. And I said, no, I don't want to go. So I said, yeah, I'll go. Why don't we go, thinking I would be okay. Why don't we go? We'll go after service, in between the services. And sure enough, I got back. No sooner had I got back to the cabin, and he came up in the truck to pick me up. I said, well, give me a minute. I went and put on my blue jeans and my tennis shoes, and we went on down there. So I went to Stephen Meyer's school of fishing. Amen. And he had me out there, just him and I, for a solid hour. And I tell you, he was this old city boy. He was fixing a little line for me and getting it all hooked up and everything, and telling me where to cast it and whatnot. And we talked and had the greatest fellowship. And I wanted him to be here so that he could verify that I caught something. However, it got away. But he saw it. So you all asked him when you see him. That Brother Shepherd did catch a fish. And if we had got it right there, and it jumped off the line some kind of way. Wasn't anointed. I don't know what it was going on. But we had a great time of fishing. And so didn't get that nap, but that's all right. I'll catch it later on. But I am delighted again to be with you, and I'm very comfortable here in this wonderful church. And the first time Pastor asked me to come, he and I sat on a board in Anderson, one of the boards of the Anderson Church Builders Plus Board. That's where I got to know Pastor Rudd, and we've just been great friends. And he said, Brother Horace, one day, he said, Brother Horace, would you come on down and preach for me? I said, if you ask me. And he asked me, and then, as they say, the rest is history. So I'm grateful. Give honor to Pastor Stephen tonight, Pastor Dale, Pastor Anita, to all of the stewards and the officers of this great church and fellowship. Appreciate tonight being in your midst. So let's just share tonight in a little bit. Not trying to keep you long and what have you, but just want to share from the word of the Lord tonight and be encouraged. And I don't know, I was thinking about how even to share this word. We'll see how we go along. I kind of thought I might make it interactive tonight, but we'll just see how we go. But there is a word from the Lord for us. Amen. Now, Michaela, where you at? I know you're there. There you go, because my vision, since that, I'm putting you on the spot, so just tell me no. I do it in church all the time. I just wanted to hear you read from the Greek New Testament. Can you do that for me? Please, God, you don't have to read my text, but I just wanted to hear it. Amen. I just wanted to hear you read from a Greek New Testament. She told me today that she was following me in her Greek New Testament. You know, I felt stupid after I heard her say that. Amen. Now, no, I'm going to preach from Luke 5. You don't have to read Luke. You don't have to read from that text. You can read. Huh? You can do that. OK. Verses 1-11, the text where Jesus launched out into the deep, and what have you. Luke chapter 5, verses 1-11.
Egineta de into ton achlon epikeste thai, auto kai akuen ton logon tu theu, kai autos ein histos paratein limnein, genesaret. Kai edin dua ploia hestota eplunon ta dictua. Imbas de es hen ton ploion ha en simonas erotesin autan apartes geis epanagagen aligan kathisas de ek tu ployu et didasken tus achlus hos de epasata lalon epin proston simona epanagege es tabathos kai halasate ta dictua humon es agron kai apokrithes simon epin epistata di holes nuptos capiasantes uden elabomen epi de toremati su halaso ta dictua kai tuta poiesantes su nec lesan plethos ichthuon palu diaresita de ta hetero ploio tu elthontas sulla bestai autois kai eflon kai epleson amphotera ta ploia hoste uthidzestai auta idon de simon petras prosepeson tois ganasin Jesu legon excelse ap emu hati aner hamatolas emi curie lambas gar perishin autan kai pantas tus sun auto epi te agra ton hisuon hon sunelabon Hamoios de kai Jakabon kai Ioannen chios Zebedaiu hoi esan koinon noi te Simoni kai epin pros ton Simona ha Theos ha Jesus me fabu apa tu nun anthropus esse zogron Kai tatagagontes ta ploia epi ten gen afentes panta ekaluthesan auto.
Amen. Thank you so much. Oh my goodness. So you might as well change your position and believe in speaking in tongues. That is marvelous. That is marvelous. Now let me interpret it by reading it from where we can understand it. Amen. Luke chapter 5, thank you so much. Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Praise God. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down, and he taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. And so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish which they had taken. So were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." And so, when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all, and they followed him. Amen. Amen. Thank God for the reading of his word. The reading of his word. This being Faith Promise Sunday, we talked this morning about our faith and how special our faith can be, and faith that can do something for God. And I want to go a little bit along that same line of thinking, but rather talk in terms of how God brings us to the places in our life, our lives, when we just really sell out for God, and we decide, I'm going all the way with the Lord. I'm going to be that one. I'm going to be that person of faith. I'm going to really believe in Christ. I want to give all I can to the Lord. I really want to be, and when I talk to young adults and what have you, and listen to their goals and plans, I was talking to Kayla, talking, amen, to her cousin this morning. And when I think about just, seeing young folk that really want to give themselves to the Lord and give themselves to the cause of Christ, I'm excited about that. I know God is working in their life. And yet when I talk to other older saints of God, and we look back over our lives, and I'll hear them sometimes as a senior pastor talk about what God is doing in their lives. And sometimes I step back and I smile. Some folks will come to me and say, Pastor, this is going on and that's going on. And I marvel, because many times God is answering our very prayers to bring us to the places of absolute surrender and selling out for God, so that we can do the things he wants us to do. I'm amazed at how often we don't recognize and we don't realize how God is actually answering our very prayers. And when I look at this text, and some time ago, the Lord just gave me some insight to it, and it blew my mind. And I love teaching and preaching from this text, because every time I go there, I just see more and more and more. And I want to talk about the path to purpose, the path to purpose, because it's coming to deal with the purpose of God in our life, that when we really understand what it's completely all about. And the more you and I come to understand God's purpose in our life, then we can be the people of faith, the people of faith's promise. We can be the people that can really get something done for the Lord. I understand that I now walk and live and function and move in the very purpose of God for my life. And that's not just because I'm a preacher or a pastor. That can apply to any one of us, regardless of our status or our station in life. Whether or not you're called to the prophetic ministry, as I am, or not, you're a lay person, and you don't have a prophetic ministry that perhaps from a pulpit standpoint. But the fact that God has called you into the kingdom of God, that he wants you and I to be completely, God is a God who is all about purpose. That's what he's all about. He's all about, when you think about the kingdom of God and really understand the scriptures and what God's after, God is all about his purposes. There's a wonderful verse in scripture, Pastor Dale, that I love, in Ephesians chapter 1, where we hear Paul talking about all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ and how we're blessed in with every spiritual blessing. And he goes on, and what we've been adopted, we've been, amen, and we've been redeemed, we've been justified, we've been delivered, we've been sealed, we've been predestined to be his sons and daughters. It was always in God's mind to save us. That's what that scripture means. We shouldn't be afraid of the word predestined. We were all predestined to be sons and daughters of God. Now we have to come and accept God's call on our life. But what Paul says is that God always intended for you and I to be saved. He gives us the choice to do it. But that was his heart. That was always, he always predestined us. It was always predetermined. I want them to be in the image of my son, Jesus Christ. That's what the scripture means. But it goes on, and a part of that verse later on talks about how God, and here's the part that I love, how he works all things out after the counsel of his own will. God's a God of purpose. I love that. You know what that scripture means? That scripture means that God never has a committee meeting with anybody but himself. I love that. And we have committee meetings all the time. The churches, we are just, we're sometimes afflicted with boards and committees. Amen. Sometimes as we go overboard, but we need them. We need to come together in council. We need that. I stepped into a few meetings today. I looked into one or two little meetings that were going on. I'm not against that. We need that. But the point is that when God wants to decide to do something, he doesn't come by your house and ask you permission. He has never asked you permission to do anything. He counsels with him with his own self. He works all things out after the counsel of his own will. So God calls a meeting and he talks to himself. So you don't have to feel bad when you talk to yourself. Because God does it. He works things out after his own counsel, after his own purpose. He's always doing things in alignment with his divine purpose. The fact that you are who you are is the purpose of God. The fact that you're the race that you are, our ethnicities, our racial makeup, our sex, male or female, God never got anybody mixed up. That's a whole nother subject, a whole nother message. It's deep. Don't get afraid. Amen. God never mixed anybody up. That's another issue as to why that goes on. Amen. I have a nephew right now that's having some challenges along that line. But God always has a purpose for our lives. Amen. And when I look at this text in Luke 5, let me jump on in this week and just, we can be timely tonight. But I look at this text in Luke 5, and it's a marvelous scripture because it talks about, and I just parallel the purpose of God and how God brings us to the place to be the kind of believers that he wants us to be. And it's an exciting path. So go there with me tonight. Let's talk about that for a little bit tonight. Amen. The path, the purpose, the path. To the path. God is always, if you look back, if you've been saved for a length of time, I guarantee that you can look back over your life and you can look at seasons and things that you passed through, things that you went through, your family went through. Amen. And you can see how God has worked on you and worked in you and how God has developed you through the things you went through. Can I have an amen on that point? There you go. Amen. The things you have passed through, the things that you have gone through, and you look back and you can see, you didn't know it then, but you can say, oh my, I see what God was trying to do now. It makes more sense. I didn't like it then, but I understand now. Amen. I understand what he's trying to get out of me now. You prayed a prayer, Lord, I want more patience. Don't pray that prayer if you don't mean it. Don't pray that prayer. Don't pray that. Don't ask God for more patience if you don't mean it. You know how patience comes? Anybody have a guess? Huh? Give me an answer to that one. How does patience come? Trials, troubles, heartaches. James says, count it all joy. James chapter 1. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse kinds or different kinds of trials. Here it is. Knowing this, that it is the trying of your faith that works out patience. So don't ask God to make you patient if you don't want no trouble. Because that's how patience comes. Lord, I want to love more. Well, guess how more love happens in your life? Anybody got a guess? How do you get more love? Huh? You extend more love? That's one way, Brian. How do you get more love? Another guess. You're around me. You say mean people? That is, there you go. You extend it because you're forced to extend it because you get around people that are not easy to love. And as you're around people that are not easy to love, the Holy Spirit works in you and pulls out of you something that he's working in to get you to extend love to them when it wasn't easy to do. That's how it comes. So my point is, it's the very things we go through that bring us into the very type of believer and Christian we need to be. Let's go to this text. Right, look through here with me. There's some things that they went through. Jesus is teaching by the lake of Gennesaret, and he sees some boats by the seashore, and the fishermen have gone out from them, the Bible says, and they're washing their nets. They had already fished, and they're done for the time. Then the Bible says, verse 3, he gets into one of the boats, and Simon's boat, as a matter of fact, it says, and he tells Simon Peter, he tells him, let's launch out a little from the land, and then he sits down and teaches the multitude from the boat. Now watch this, verse 4. So when he had stopped speaking to Simon, he stopped speaking rather to the multitudes, then he turns to Simon and says, I'm paraphrasing, okay guys, I finished teaching my lesson to the multitudes, now it's your turn. Oh, can you imagine that every now and then God literally says, okay, now it's your turn. Let me start doing something in your life. Now it's your turn. Now it's your turn. I've been dealing with him over here. Now it's your turn. Let me start working some. He's always working, but I'm just kind of pulling from the text. Now it's your turn. Now that's how come we go into seasons and things happen in our lives. And we say, Lord, what kind of season am I? Because God has said, now it's your turn. And he's paying you some attention. So Jesus turns to Simon and says, okay, Simon, launch out into the deep. Here's the first thing that happens on the path to purpose. When we're trying to get to the place where God's actually wanting to bring us, one of the things that happens is that God has to, here's the word I use, he has to start repositioning us. I love that. Get this thought. As God is making us into the believers he wants us to be, as the Holy Spirit is working in our life, watch this. He never leaves us in the same place. Oh, I'm so glad for that. Amen. I don't know what to do. That was right on cue. He's always pushing us into a different place in life. He's always allowing life and circumstances to kind of, if you will, shake us up. And sometimes that repositioning is a literal one. Sometimes you move a job or you get married or whatever. And sometimes you move from one place to another. Sometimes it can be a literal repositioning. Most of the time, it may not be literal, but in the circumstances of life, he's allowing things to happen that are causing changes to come into our life that don't allow us to stand still. We're growing. We're moving. Something's happening. Your life has changed. Amen. I thought some years ago, amen, that when you got married, after a certain time, all your kids grew up and they got jobs or they got married and they left. And they didn't come back. I found out that's not the truth. They leave and sometimes they come back. And I was ready for me and mama just to go on, put it into cruise and cruise on down the road. We was getting ready to downsize and I was going to save some money and put it back in my pocket and put it into retirement. Looking down the road, we're going to cut that mortgage bill in half and it's just me and her. Bye, y'all. God bless you. Everybody's married now. Hallelujah. Praise God. Don't come back till Christmas and Mother's Day and Father's Day and Easter. Praise the Lord. Thanksgiving. And it didn't work that way. Some things happen in our personal life. Unfortunately, one of my children went through a sad divorce. And so he and three of his four children live with us. That was a repositioning for me. That was a shakeup that I wasn't looking for. That was something that was moving me into another place in my life. And God says to us, I want you to be the believer I want you to be. And sometimes I'll let life and circumstances move you into a different place. Launch out into the deep. I'll push you further than you thought you could go. Oh, haven't you ever said, Lord, I can't take it anymore. And while you were saying that, you were sure taking it some more. You said, Lord, if one more thing happens and one more thing that happened, five more things happened. Lord, I can't take another. I can't go another step. You said that last year. Why? Because God is always moving us into a different place. And that's how he gets us. That's how he gets us further into his purpose to be the person he wants us to be. You know, because more comes out of you and God gets more from you than you ever thought he could. And he draws you closer. I can see God working on a relationship in my home with myself, my son and myself because of what has happened. It's been very ugly. It's been very sad. It's been very difficult. But I can see God working. I can see God at work. The path to purpose includes, first of all, a repositioning. Launch out into the deep. Wherever you are, get ready to keep on moving. There's always going to be some kind of change in your life that moves you further. That says, no, you can't put down an anchor here. You got to keep moving. I want more out of you. I want you to come close. I want you to do more. Look all through the scriptures. You can see God calling people to a higher level. Not only that, that's the first thing. Second of all, look what Simon says. Jesus, Master, we fished all night and we've caught nothing. I was down there with Stephen. I was just throwing the rod in there. I was just taking it and throwing it in there and working the lure and nothing happening, reeling in. Throw it out there again, worked the Lord, nothing that real, and then throw it out there again until finally got the little hit. But Peter said, we have fished all night and we've caught nothing. Watch this. If you want to be, if you want God to get all he wants out of you and move further into his purposes, don't settle for a setback. Peter said, we fished all night and we have caught nothing. Is there anybody in the room that has had to bounce back from a setback? Something happened in your life and you've had to bounce back from a setback. Peter wanted to say, it's no use. We've done this. We've done it all night. I don't feel like, no, you can't quit here. I got more in store for you. Launch out. We've launched out. We've fished on. I don't care about that. We're nothing. It's been a setback. It's been a disappointment. It's been a failure. It didn't work. You can't allow that. If you want to be what God wants you to be, you can't settle for a setback. You've got to ask God to help you to bounce back. Somebody said that a setback is nothing but a set up for a comeback. Hallelujah. I like that. A setback is nothing but a set up for a comeback. You don't quit. You don't quit on God. You know why? Because he won't quit on you. Hallelujah. Isn't that good news, somebody? You've got to bounce back. We've all had difficulties. Sometimes it's been a marriage failure. Sometimes it's been an injury, or it's been a disease or a sickness. Sometime a business. Look at our economy, what we've been going through for the last almost 10 years now. Our church had a major, what would appear on the surface to be a setback. But we have to believe God that where we are now, God is setting us up for a comeback. If we look at it as to what happened, we want to throw up our hands. I was in a place a few years ago. I wanted to quit. I said, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. I'm giving you my best, and this is the result. This is what I get for giving you my best. That's that old selfish carnal nature talking to God. And God just kept working on me. You want to stick with me or you want to give up? You want to see what I'm going to do out of all this, or you want to quit before the story is finished, before you get to the end of the book? And the Holy Spirit brought me through that difficult place in my life to now I'm excited to see how God's going to finish this story. Story's not over. Tell somebody right now, your story's not over. Tell them that right now. Your story's not over. Tell somebody else, your story's not over. God is still at work. He has something up his sleeve, if you pardon that expression. Don't settle for a setback. If you had a setback, guess what? Welcome to the real world, because we've all been there. Peter said, we fished all night and caught nothing. The Lord said, I don't want to hear that. Just do what I tell you. That's my third point. You have to reposition yourself. You have to not settle for setbacks. Point number three. Amen. You have to obey. Try to find a place where you're willing to obey what he says, even if you don't understand it. Peter said, nevertheless, that's a great word for the believer to learn. Nevertheless, at your word, we'll do it. Nevertheless, Lord, it's been all night. Verse 5, amen. The path to purpose demands obedience. You have to obey God. That's a simple statement, but it goes to the heart of being a believer. We have to learn how to obey God. Jesus says, look, you check in your Bible. I saw this some time ago. I said, wow, I like this. Check out John 14:15 and John 15:14. They both say the same thing in different words. You know what they say? They basically say, you have to do what I tell you to do. One says, I believe it's John 14:15 says, if you love me, or maybe 15:14. I get them confused sometimes, but they say, Jesus said in one place, if you love me, keep my commandments. Just that simple. John 15:14. Amen. If you love me, you will. John 15:14 says, you're my friends if you do whatever I tell you to do. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Just flip the verses, flip the numbers, you get the same story. Jesus says, God says, my love language. Remember that book, The Five Love Languages? And they're built, authors have built off of that. More authors have written about our love languages. You married couples know all about that. You single folk don't understand that yet. But us married people, we know all about love languages. And we speak all kind of different languages. Some folk like you to do things for them. Some folk like words. Some folk are touchy-feely. Some folk like gifts. Some folk, we all have our own love languages. God's love language is obedience. When you obey God, God says, oh, they love me. God's love language, right here in the Bible. God's love language is obedience. That's what turns God's on. That's what turns God on. Amen. We can sing and shout and preach and all that. That's wonderful. But if you obey God, God says, now you're coming. Now you're moving me now. Hallelujah. We can't get away with that, husbands and wives, all the time. I won't go down the road. If you love me, obey me. Well, don't try that. Unless that's the real love language. Don't try that. I'm talking about God's love language. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. It's obedience. Peter says, okay, Lord, I'll do what you say. As we're trying to be all God wants us to be, you want to become that person of real faith and real spiritual maturity, you have to be willing to be repositioned. You have to be willing, amen, not to settle for your setbacks. You have to be willing to obey. Amen. The path to purpose demands obedience. Number four, not only that, the path to purpose demands obedience. Amen. But look at what happens next. They let down the nets. Verse 5, watch this. And their net, immediately they catch a multitude of fish. Verse 6, when they had done this, their net was breaking. Watch this one. The path to purpose will stretch your limits. It'll stretch your limits. Every time you think you can't go any further, God will allow something to come into your life to stretch you just a little bit further. I know I have a witness in that one. He just does that. That's just the way it is. God, you've been stretched since you've been saved. There's no one here tonight in this room that's been saved any length of time, and you're in the same place you were when you first got saved. You are further down the road. Why? Because God stretched you. You're able to love more. You're able to put up with more. You're able to you have more patience, more forbearance. You're able to forgive better than you once were. You can look at yourself and say, "Ooh, boy, you done come a long way." Take a time and look back wherever you are and see how God has stretched you. That God, they obeyed Jesus, put down the nets, and all of a sudden, the same nets that couldn't catch a thing are now breaking. That blows my mind. The same nets that couldn't catch a thing are now breaking because of the multitude of fish. They're being stretched. When God's trying to, you can see, my point's going to be the last part of this story, but I want you to see these steps to get to the last part of the story. They drop the nets, and all of a sudden, these nets are stretched to the limits and are breaking. God does that all the time. He stretches us, makes us better than we ever knew we could be, because he knows where he's trying to get us. He's going to get more out of you than you ever dreamed. Educators know this point. You see it with your students sometime, and you make demands of them, educators, and you see your students sometime stretch and become better than they thought they could be. And that's a good educator, to see the potential of someone, not to break their spirit. That's the sign of a good educator. I know we have some in the room. Not to break a student's spirit, but to do all you can to bring that student to the place where they're stretched beyond what they thought they could do. And when they're amazed at how their potential can come to the surface and flourish. And then both the student and the educator, you have the blessing of saying, yeah, I knew you could do it. And that's the reward. Jesus stretches us. He makes demands of our life. He calls us into places that we didn't know we could do. He puts something in you. He knows what's in you, and he knows what he can get out of you. What's in you is way more than you think. You and I, we give up on ourselves far too easily. God says, no, I'm not letting you off the hook that easy. And he'll stretch us. Family life does that. There's something about family life that stretches you. Hallelujah. This year, December 18th, will be 39 years for my wife, Linda, and myself. Next year is 40 years. You couldn't have told me that when I was a teenager, that I could have been married to somebody for 40 years. We have people that had longer than that, I know, in this room. It's about longer than that. But what I've learned, how I've stretched, how I've grown, the demands that have been made. It's something about that context that brings a whole lot out of your life. The path to purpose, amen, it calls for repositioning. It calls for you not to settle for your setbacks. It demands obedience. It will stretch you. Here's the fifth point. Amen. The path to purpose. Look at the next part of that verse. Their nets start to break. And the Bible says, verse 7, so they signaled for their partners. I love this fifth point. The path to purpose. And young people, get this point early in life. It'll bless you. The path to God's purpose, if you want to be all God wants you to be, it will redefine or define, in some cases, or redefine your relationships. It'll define or redefine your relationships. The Bible says when their nets started to break, what did they do? They called for their partners. I love the truth that's in that point. They called for people who could come alongside and help them with their task. Help them get done what they needed to get done. If you want to be all God wants you to be, you better have the right people in your life. You better ask God to bring into your life the right friends and the right partners. Young folk, you got to learn that. You can't be all God wants you to be and just walk with anyone. And just run with anyone. God has got to define your relationships. He's got to bring people in your life that are on your side. They want the best for you, not the best for them. They don't want out of you what benefits them. They want to bring benefit to your life. The people in your life should not be holding you back. If you want to be what God wants you to be, especially young folk, young adults, if you want to be what God wants you to be, you better examine your relationships and find out, are the people in my life helping me get closer to God, or are they holding me back? They signal for their partners. I asked God many years ago, God, bring the right people into my life. They signaled for their partners. The path to purpose defines. I have tons of preacher friends and colleagues and all that, but I know who my partners are. I know who my prayer partners are. I know who has my back. I know who will speak the truth in love into my life. I know who will challenge me. I know who will chastise me. I know who will rebuke me. I know who will tell me I'm wrong, because they want God's best for my life. That's what you need in yours. That's what we all need. The path to purpose, to be what God wants us to be, will call for defining or redefining our relationships. Number 6, next to last. The path to purpose calls for us to be repositioned. Amen. It won't allow us to settle for setback. Amen. It demands obedience. It will stretch our limits. It redefines our relationships. And then when they call for their partners, they brought their boat. The Bible says they caught so much fish, both boats were almost sinking. Look at verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at this miracle of the fish. They were astonished. The path to purpose will bring into our life and minds, it'll bring us to a place of proper perspective. And when I say that, I'm talking about God. We'll begin to see God differently. The path to purpose, as God begins to grow, you and I, worship becomes real. Church becomes more than just what good people do one Sunday. We can't wait to be in God's presence. We can't wait to hear his word. We can't wait to worship him, because God now becomes real to you, and the path to purpose may put such a demand on us, and God becomes who he needs to be for us. It changes our perspective. We see ourselves. We're humbled in the presence of God. We see his holiness and we see our sinfulness. We see how much we need him, and we see how much he loves us. We see how much we can't do anything without him, because his beauty, his anointing, his holiness, his power, his grace, his love, his mercy, all of that starts to become real because God is growing you and stretching you and allowing things in your life, and you see him now in greater ways. I listen to people who have gone through difficult places, and when I listen to them talk, I know that they see God in a different light now, because that's what it does. Some of the hardest places in our life are the very places that makes God real. When you know you should have been wiped out. When you know that should have been your last chance. When you know you failed God for the umpteenth time and he still had grace and mercy. And all of a sudden you begin to love him. You begin to really worship. You begin to say, God, I'm not worthy, but I thank you for your grace. He begins to be more real than he's ever been. They fell down. They worshiped. They were awed. They were ashamed. They couldn't understand how this great miracle could have happened in their midst. And that's what God does. He allows life and circumstances to bring to us a different perspective of who he is. The path to purpose, last point, will not only reposition us and not allow us to settle for setback. It won't only call for obedience, and it won't only stretch us and define or redefine our relationships. It won't only just then change our perspective. But lastly, the path to purpose will call for sacrifice. Jesus says, don't be afraid. Look at the end of the story. He said, don't be afraid. You've been catching fish. He says, and I'm paraphrasing, this wasn't about fish. I was trying to show you something else. When you fished all night and didn't catch a thing, and when I called for your obedience, and when I stretched your limits, when I changed your friendships and defined relationships, when I showed you who I was, when I repositioned you. He says, you've been catching fish, but from here on, you're going to catch people. Your whole worldview is going to change, and you're going to realize what it's all about. And the Bible says, here's my last point, sacrifice. The Bible says they brought their ships to land, and all of a sudden, instantly, there went up signs, boats for sale cheap, nets, come get them while they're hot, clearance sale, tackle, barely used. It says they forsook everything and they followed Jesus. He's not called amen. He's not calling us to leave our jobs, and that's not the point. But the point is, when God allows these things to happen, he puts us on a path to bring us in line with his purpose. And all of a sudden, everything else begins to fade as the purpose of God becomes more and more real. If you never get up behind this pulpit, you can live out the purpose of God in your life. It has nothing to do with what you do to make a living. It has to do with the fact that you are completely sold out for God. Whether you're a teacher, whether you work in government, whether you work for the city or doctor or lawyer, whatever you do, all of those things, they become just what you have to do to make a life and a living. That is not what God calls you to be. He calls you to be one who completely follows him. You take what you are and you just meld that in as a vehicle to be a witness for God. Whatever you do, you're that for a living, but you're a witness for God. They forsook everything and they followed Jesus. A faith promise is really meaningless unless we belong to God. We can throw money all day at anything we want to throw money at. And that's not a put down for what we do. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying what God is after for real is us. He wants us to promise ourselves to him in faith first. Because God says, if I get you, I got everything you have. Come on, Stan. You remember the story when they were trying to trap Jesus about paying their taxes? And Jesus says, I tell you what, bring me a coin. I love this illustration. And they brought Jesus a coin. And Jesus says, whose image and superscription is on this coin? And they said, Caesar's. He said, that's your answer. Give Caesar what is Caesar's and give God what is God's. You know what he meant by that? He said, look on the coin and tell me whose image is on the coin. And they looked on the coin and Caesar's image was stamped on the coin. And what Jesus was saying is, watch this, Caesar, watch this for us, and the government, whatever, they can only get from you what they can stamp their image on. God is saying, you give God what is God's. That's you. He can stamp his image on you. Caesar can only stamp its image on some money. That's all Caesar can do. Caesar can't stamp you unless you let him. He said, but God puts his image on your heart. You're made from heaven. You belong to God. So you give God what's God. That's all of you. If you turn somebody upside down, if we turn you upside down, it should say made in heaven. God has stamped his image on you and I. We belong to God. We belong to God. You are God's property. Glory to God. You are God's property. You are a designer original. There is no one in the world like you. Somebody said, thank you, Jesus. There's no one in the world like you. And that's God's delight. When we get on the path to purpose, all the things I enumerated, they'll be happening. Don't worry when they happen. They're happening for a purpose. To bring us to the place where we can forsake everything and say, okay, God, no matter what I'm doing for a living, I belong to you. Do with my life whatever you will.